Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our risen and glorified Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, all the major broadcast networks were airing stories about the 20th anniversary of the Columbine High School shooting. One of the girls shot and killed that day had been wearing a bracelet that said WWJD. After Columbine, WWJD bracelets began to spring up all over the place. They became very popular. Now, some of you here may not know what that stands for. They're not as common these days. WWJD stands for What Would Jesus Do? See, many Christians back then would talk about behaving like Jesus would in a given situation, whatever it may be, even a school shooting. They would talk about being able to forgive those who do us harm and about loving others just as Jesus loved and forgave those who crucified him. Well, at the time, a lot of Lutheran pastors did not jump on board with the Christian WWJD trend. See, many Lutheran pastors 20 years ago expressed their concerns that WWJD is asking something that's really not possible for Christians. First of all, none of us have lived the perfect life that Jesus lived. But even more, none of us have suffered for the sake of the whole world. As a Christian people, we could never truly do what Jesus did since he died as the Savior of the world. And all this is most certainly true. We as Lutherans place the emphasis on Jesus as our Savior from sin, the one who died for us on the cross. Like Luther, we point people to the salvation that was won for us at Calvary. Well, some Lutheran pastors have, as a result, struggled with how evangelicals like to preach about Christian living. In fact, many Lutheran pastors are uncomfortable admonishing Christians to live in a certain way. I mean, isn't it enough to point out our sins and to point to our Savior for forgiveness? Now, it's very different in many Protestant and independent Bible churches. In their circles, you hear a great deal about how we're supposed to live. And when you listen to them, we always have to ask whether they've grounded their teaching in the saving work of Jesus Christ. When they don't point us to the cross, all that teaching about how we're supposed to live to become pleasing to God becomes what we would call moralism. If that teaching is not firmly anchored in the cross and Christ-centered, it is an empty preaching that has no real power. If we tell people how they are to live, but never mention Christ in the process, that becomes really an exercise in empty human works. Even with all the best intentions, it becomes another anti-Christian message in our world. Christ is to be at the center of all that we say and do. So, is WWJD then a slogan that we should just dispense with and move on? Let's change the question a little bit, shall we? As for WWJD, let's ask instead, what would John do? Let's turn to the gospel text assigned for today. In the first couple of verses we read, when he had left the Last Supper, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once." Now there's a lot here about Jesus being glorified. You may recall early in John's gospel at the wedding at Cana, Jesus' mother had gone to him and mentioned that they were running a little low on the wine. Jesus told his mother, "My hour has not yet come." Flash forward a little later in the gospel. The brothers of Jesus were asking him to do more of his powerful works in public. Jesus told them, "My time has not yet arrived." Well, all that changed with the night when he was betrayed. John suddenly tells us that Jesus knew that his hour had come. That evening he prayed, "Father, The hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. We begin to see something in John's gospel that none of the other gospel writers emphasize. Jesus is describing the time of his death as the moment when he is glorified. By way of contrast, three times in Mark's gospel, Jesus talks about how he has to suffer and die. In John's gospel, Jesus proclaims three times that he must be lifted up. Like a king who is always above his people, Jesus exercises his rule from the cross. When Jesus' last words were, "It is finished," in John's gospel, he signaled that the victory was won. He had triumphed over the forces of this world and over the ruler of this world. Jesus' death on the cross was his moment of victory. Hidden behind that cross at the moment of Jesus' death was a victory celebration. And that's why our gospel text talks so much this morning about Jesus being glorified. And if Jesus is being glorified and rules from the cross, then death has no power over him. As Jesus said back in John chapter 10, no one can take his life from him. He lays it down of his own accord, and he can take it right back up again. And he will, as we'll see at the resurrection. Now, since then, he's left his disciples behind when he returned to the Father. He tells us already in our gospel text, "Children, I'm with you a little while longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you. Where I am going, you cannot come." So, what about WWJD? You know, you and I didn't win the victory on the cross. We don't rule from there. You and I have not gone back to the Father in heaven. We remain here on earth. So how are we to do what Jesus did? The Lutherans 20 years ago were right about that. But notice that the gospel text adds one last thought. And that thought may just force us to reevaluate our thinking. I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So we are to love one another just as Jesus loved us. Sounds a little more like WWJD, doesn't it? We're to love just as the Lord loved. Now let's take a look at the context of our gospel reading. Just before Jesus said those words, he had washed the disciples' feet. And he told them as he was doing that, "I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you." Jesus added that whoever receives us is really receiving him. And then, just after our gospel text, Peter asked Jesus where he was going. And Jesus answered, "Well, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." So even though Jesus is going away and we cannot do the same now, we will eventually follow. Well, Peter then promises that he'll lay down his life for Jesus. And Jesus has to correct him that, no, he'll be denying the Lord three times. But it's a lot like following Jesus when he goes away. Peter will not follow Jesus at this point, but he will later. Peter will fail as a disciple at Jesus' arrest, but he will succeed later. By the time John writes his story, his readers would know that Peter had eventually laid down his life for Jesus. Peter had followed Jesus to death, just as Jesus had also foretold. So we are to love one another in a sacrificial way, just as Jesus loved us. It really is WWJD. How did Jesus love us? That's how we're to love one another. And when people receive us, they're really receiving Jesus Christ himself. Now, the secret to all this will come a few chapters later, right before Jesus' arrest. Jesus is praying for his disciples at that point and says, I am in them, and you, the Father, are in me. Just like in the Apostle Paul, as we've seen in the past, John 2 announces that by faith we have become one with our Lord and Savior. He is in us, and we are in him. As we love other people, as we do what Jesus would do, it is really Jesus who is acting through us. John's reminding us here that we have a genuine new identity. See, if you were once a non-Christian, you can remember back in your life when you did not yet believe in the Lord. The Lord was not in your life. He was not in you. And then the Lord used his powerful word to create faith in your life. And you were moved to believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. But something happened. You were assured by the comfort of your salvation. But you also became a genuinely different person. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. You know, John doesn't say that. But Christ is now living in you and acting through you. So we offer ourselves each day in worship to be instruments of Jesus Christ to the world around us. And the Lord is being glorified. He is ruling the world through us. In our gospel text, that's precisely why Jesus felt free to leave us in this world as he went away. He has not left this world without his presence. He continues to act in this world through the sacrifices that his own people are making. So, what does this mean? The Lord won a great victory on the cross when he exercised his rule. He continues to exercise his rule in all that we do. If we are to serve one another as Jesus served us, as Jesus left an example for us, we look to the cross to see our Savior. But we also look to Jesus to learn how we may imitate him and so bring glory to his name. I've been showing students at the college on behalf of my colleague a series of videos on the civil rights movement. But even a couple generations earlier, Booker T. Washington was one of the great black American leaders at the very beginning of the 20th century. He was a great orator, an advisor to U.S. presidents, and a leader in the black community. He admitted that he had struggled at one point in his life with forgiveness. When I saw the injuries and the insults hurled against my people, I grew to hate white people. I hated them until my soul dried up. Then I took my hatred to Jesus Christ. He took the hatred out of my heart. He showed me how to love white people. Whether someone has hurt you, destroyed your business, or slandered your good name, where they've killed a loved one, we stand at the foot of the cross and we see the one who loved us hanging there. And we pray that he would give us the very same love for those who hurt us. You know, the first Christians had to learn this lesson early on. They were hated and slandered by their world, even as we are more and more all the time. How do we respond to difficult times? We glorify our Lord by responding with the very same self-sacrificial love. In the second century, the pagans were already marveling at what they saw in the early Christian movement. See how they love each other? A famous Roman lawyer left his paganism behind to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Marcus Minucius Felix reminded his readers of when everyone knew about the first Christians. Hardly have they met. When they love each other. He was responding to a second century pagan who was mocking the first Christians in their love. They call each other brother and sister. No matter how much they were slandered and reviled, the early Christians were reflecting the love that was first shown them in their Savior. They began to look at one another as Christ had looked at them. What kind of love would Christ shower upon people? That was a love that they were to show. They began to find ways to wash the feet of their brothers and sisters, to serve each other, even at great personal cost. Sometimes they even sold their homes and their possessions just to get the money to help other Christians survive. And in all this, Jesus was glorified. Even as he glorified when we worship him in our lives, as we turn to others. As we look at people in the same way that Jesus first looked at us. It is a simple message, WWJD. But it is who we are in Christ that makes it all possible. We should not frown upon other Christians for using that language. As Lutherans, we simply make sure the focus is firmly on what Jesus did for us as we seek to live our lives for the sake of others. Anchored in the work of Christ and his cross, there is great power for our lives, a power that turned our whole world upside down centuries ago, and it does so all over again when we express Christ's love in our lives. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.